I think you have experienced something because I believe that we have all experienced something like this. There has probably been a time when you have got a trip scheduled to go home, to be with the whole family, the whole extended family, and perhaps it's that July 4th picnic where everybody gets together, or the family reunion that happens about every 5 years, or it's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas, but you're going to go there and everybody is going to be there, mom and dad, all the siblings, grandma and granddad, the aunt, the uncles, all the cousins, that one guy that's always there, but you're not sure it's actually related to anybody, but you call him Uncle So-and-so because it's like he's sort of like family, so he's welcoming men. And you're kind of like a kid on the inside as you get ready to go, because you're going to be with your people. You're going to be with your people. And when you get there, you know that you can be yourself there. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put on for anybody. You can just be known for who you are. You can wear your comfy clothes there. In fact, you did not pack a single pair of pants with belt loops. Right? You went all elastic because you don't have to be your work self. You don't have to be professional. You don't have to be buttoned up because you are going home. It has a feel, it has a smell that smells like grandma's cooking. And about 2 hours in, there's a political argument. And somebody says something offensive, and all of a sudden, people are screaming at each other in the kitchen, and they're telling people to get out of the kitchen if you ain't helping cook. And all of a sudden, there's tension and stress, and you're sitting beside this cousin that you used to run through the creeks behind grandma's house with, but you can't even barely carry on a conversation now because your lives are so different and your experiences are so different. And you're like, what just happened? I wanted to just go home. And have you ever noticed that our expectation of home doesn't always match our experience of home? Have you ever noticed this? That like you wanted to just go to some place to find some comfort, some peace, some serenity, and all of a sudden, 2 hours in, your blood pressure has spiked and it is tense, and you just wanted your favorite aunt's sweet potato pie and you got your uncle's political platforms. And have you ever asked yourself when you've experienced that, what is that? Like, how did that happen? Where did that come from? I was so looking forward to this holiday, to this trip, to this get-together, to seeing everybody, and all of a sudden, I'm stressed out and I'm tense. And like, what in the world is that all about? Why does my experience of home not always match my expectations of it? And yet, again and again, my soul longs for this elusive thing, place, this elusive idea of home. Good morning. My name is Carter McInnes, and I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop. And I just want to say welcome. If you are here for the very first time, or maybe you're tuning in, we're just so honored and grateful that you are trying this place out and that you've joined us. For those of you that I see often, it's great to see you. What I want to share today is hopefully by the time we're done, I'm going to tell you about how God has provided a solution for this tension of where our expectation of home doesn't always meet our experience of home. And really, this whole series, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about this longing for belonging that I believe is universal to all of us. A few years ago, I was at a conference, and I heard a quote that just stuck in my head from Kristen Ivey, who was president of Orange, which if you probably are not familiar with that, but that is the curriculum that we use in our Mountaintop Kids Ministry. So if you've got kids downstairs right now, that's the curriculum. She's a brilliant leader. And she said this quote that I just couldn't get out of my head. She said, "We have this memory of a place, of something we've never really been. Memory of something that we've never really experienced." And you're like, well, how is that possible, right? But the truth is, our homes weren't perfect to begin with. But we have this longing to belong to a place that we've never been, because we belong to a home that was lost. It's called Eden. Doesn't that just feel good? It was perfect. We were in right relationship with God. You can look in the very first couple of chapters in the Bible, and it tells all about it. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It was a world where there was a perfect relationship between humanity and God. A world where there was no animosity between creation and humans. A world where we walked step in step with God. A world where there was no pain. A world where there was no sin. Can you imagine it? A world where there was no death. A world where there were no political arguments. And no one ever posted anything offensive. It was perfect. It was what we were supposed to experience. All the things that we look into the world right now and we say, gosh, that's just not right. None of those were present in Eden. It's why we know that we would be home there. It's why we know that our souls could find rest there. We'd belong. There's something in us that has a memory of this place that we've never been. We pine for Eden. We want to go back. We want to experience it. But we can't go. We long for it. But humans lost it. So since we can't go back, we turn our attention and our hope for the future. Right? We call it heaven. It's perfect. At every funeral, we cling to the promise of eternal life through our tears and through our grief. We celebrate the lost lives of loved ones and friends who have gone through debilitating diseases. And what do we always say? At least she's not suffering anymore. At least he's not suffering anymore. The Apostle John was given a revelation of what this world was like. In fact, there's a book, the very last book of the Bible, that tells, called Revelation, that tells what this world is like. It's a place where there is no more mourning, where there is no there are no tears, there's no pain, there's no death. Gospel songs sing about how one day we'll fly away to our home on God's celestial shore. It's where we belong. It's where we want to be. And Christians know that everything will be right there. It's just that it's not yet. Like, we pine for Eden, this world that we wish we could have lived in, that we can't. But at least we're promised eternity. However, as the great theologian Kenny Chesney sang, everybody wanna go to heaven, but nobody wanna go now. I mean, nobody wants to sign it. Like, you're like, God put me on the wait list, looking forward to it one day. Just not today. Like, we know that there will be a better days. We know that there will be a better world. We know that there will be a better place, but we don't really want to go now. These two ideas, these two worlds, are the bookends of the Bible. The first couple of chapters talk about Eden. The last couple of chapters talk about eternity. A world that was and a world to come. But this eternity is a It's a promise. It's a hope for a future. But it's not now. And we're reminded of it at the news of every tragedy. Whether it's a storm that blows through our community, blowing power lines out and trees falling through houses. Whether it's fires ravaging the beautiful island of Maui. Whether it's wars across an ocean, whether it's a mass shooting, or whether it's the death of a dear friend. We're reminded that though we pine for Eden, and though we are promised eternity, we are placed on earth.
In health news this morning, the U.S. Surgeon General.
We are in the middle of this chaotic globe, and it is messy. And it is broken, and we search for belonging, and we get to middle school, and we have this longing to belong, but we find out how hard it is because people are so mean and spiteful, and then we grow up and get some social media, and we find out people are still in middle school, right? The meanfulness, the meanness and the spitefulness didn't leave them in eighth grade. And like, but you, we search for this belonging and we look for it in relationships. And you've probably got a few scars to prove it, don't you? You just wanted to be loved by somebody. And there's probably a trail of broken hearts on the highway of your life. We look for this sense of belonging with our family, with the people that we love most, and we're disappointed by them. And of course, we're not to not be blamed either because we disappoint the people who love us most. We look for it in money and success and status, so we pour ourselves into our careers and to becoming wealthy and being at the top level of our income, and the market crashes and we realize how fleeting and how empty and how shallow that it all is. We're just placed on this mess of earth, on this chaotic globe, looking for answers. But it feels like it's not here. I mean, we've all asked ourselves this question, right? Surely there's more to life than this, than what goes on this messy, broken sphere floating through the universe. Surely there are better answers. There's a reason we ask that question. Because what we pine for and what we're promised is not where we're placed. And though you and I are placed on earth, right in the middle of this madness, you don't belong here. Now, for some of you that you're new to faith and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're checking out church, you're checking out Christianity, and I'm so glad that you're here and giving Jesus a chance, but you're like, I don't know, that sounds a little woo-woo, right? That's a little woo-woo. We're talking about the afterlife. You're talking about the supernatural stuff. And I'm not even sure I believe in that. And I just don't know. And I totally get it. It sounds so otherworldly. It sounds so out there. And you're not sure about all this spiritual stuff in the spiritual realm. But come on. Even if you're not a person of faith, even if you don't consider yourself a Christian, you have surely been on this chaotic globe like me, like the rest of us in here, and you have asked yourself, surely the answer to all the questions I have about life and why I'm here and do I matter, do I have a purpose, aren't here on this earth. Because if they are, we're in trouble. Surely you've asked yourself those questions, because don't you want to belong to something better? Don't you want to belong to something greater? Don't you want to belong to something truer? Now, I want to tell you that where you can belong is not a when, and it's not even a where. It's a who. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth, And he talked about a concept of belonging that shook the very foundations of the world. He called it the kingdom. Jesus came to a world very much like ours, and you're like, I don't know, it was 2,000 years ago. It was just as broken, just as messy, relationships that were fractured, shady business dealings, corruption, oppression, all those. They just had less technology, but people were still just as sinful and messed up and broken. And he came to this broken and messed up world that was longing for what had been, hoping for what would be, but overcome by the brokenness that actually was. And this is what he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. That I have come to bring to this earth a kingdom from another world. It is here. This belonging that you have longed for your whole life has arrived. In other words, what has previously only existed in another world is finally here. Jesus came to proclaim to you, to me, to everybody, you pine for Eden and you hope for eternity, but the kingdom of God is here and you can belong with me. So for the rest of the time I've got today, I want to tell you a story that illustrates this upside down kingdom that Jesus came to usher into the world. In an interaction that he had with an individual, with a man, that if you grew up in church, if you grew up going to Sunday school, going to Vacation Bible School or Children's Church, you have probably heard his name. His name was Zacchaeus. Now, if you grew up in Children's Church, and some of you, if you don't, you're just like, what's about to happen? You don't know. But here, what do you know about Zacchaeus? Now, you all, you're the same as the first service, a wee little man. You're just supposed to say he was short. But you're like, he was a wee little man. We sang this song in children. If you didn't know, like, this is the songs we taught our kids 30 years ago. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. He had a song, whole song. We're not doing that at Mountaintop Kids today, just so you know. We're not doing Zacchaeus. But the song tells the story. He was short in stature. But he was also short in character. In fact, Luke, who wrote a thoroughly researched account of Jesus' life, uses a phrase to describe Zacchaeus. That's the only time it's used in the New Testament to describe. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And tax collectors kind of have this sordid history in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. But they were like a special group of sinners. Often when it's talked about tax collectors, it would say it was a group of sinners and tax collectors. As if the regular sinners would not want to have their name sullied by hanging out with the tax collectors. Because that's how bad they were. So it talks about tax collectors a lot in the New Testament. But Luke uses a word to describe Zacchaeus that's only about Zacchaeus. That he was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just one of the worst guys. He was the worst of the group of worst guys. Now, before you're like, I don't understand what the big deal is about tax collectors. It's not like now. They just worked for government agencies. During the first century, Israel was under Roman occupation. So the Roman Empire was huge and vast and had grown. And because of that, they taxed all their provinces. Now, Judea was not a very important Roman province. They didn't have a lot of natural resources, so they didn't have a huge presence there. They had some soldiers, so they contracted with the locals who spoke the language to help collect their taxes. Zacchaeus was a Jew who had contracted with the evil Roman Empire to turn his back on his own people to make a buck. Because tax collectors, with a couple of Roman centurions at their side, would go from house to house, business to business, collecting the taxes, and would always take a little more than Caesar asked for to consider as their own prophet. He had gotten rich off of the hardworking people of Israel. He had gained his wealth off the backs of his own nation. So, Luke is telling us, as a chief tax collector, he's not just the worst. He's the worst of the worst. He's the chief of all sinners. He had turned to power and camaraderie with the Romans to try to buy belonging. And it must not have worked. Because when Jesus comes through Zacchaeus' town, Jericho, he's looking for something that he hasn't been able to find in his riches. Word has gotten out about Jesus, his miracles. I mean, people are talking everywhere about his radical teaching that makes sense to everyone. His healings are getting new. Twitter is blowing up about Jesus. The Instagram reels, the algorithm, it's working. That's all you do is you pull up Instagram reels. It's Jesus doing another miracle. That's kind of the way the news spreads in our world. But there, it was just word of mouth. Everybody was talking about this rabbi from Nazareth that was healing people and doing miracles, and Zacchaeus wanted to know what it's all about. So this is what Luke writes in chapter 19. If you're looking along or watching there at home, and if you're here and you don't have a Bible, take one at our free Bible bookshelves. Listen to what Luke says. He, that's Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was what? Y'all did so good. First service said a wee little man. Second time. Christians, I appreciate you just being good Christians. Because he was short, he was a wee little man, right? That's what the song says. He could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He was a man who had everything, who was looking for anything to fill the void that everything hadn't. And he thought maybe Jesus had it. He was curious. Curious at what he might find. And what Luke writes next is so perfect about this upside down kingdom. He goes looking for Jesus, but listen to what it says. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. He wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. And I want to tell you something. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. You think you don't matter? Jesus sees you. You think you're too far gone? Jesus sees you. You feel alone? Jesus sees you. You feel like the whole world is caving in and crashing in on you. Jesus sees you. He sees you. You aren't alone. You aren't invisible. You aren't an outcast. And maybe you came here today, or maybe you logged in to watch. Can I just say a word? Maybe can I talk to the future a little bit? Maybe it's a couple of months down the road, but you were streaming this because you were looking for some hope. You were looking for some answers. You were looking for belonging. And you just want to get a glimpse of Jesus to get you to the next week. Jesus sees you. And when Jesus sees a chief tax collector, what do you think he's going to say? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, you wicked sinner. Get out of my sight, for I cannot stand to be in the presence of such unrighteousness. Now, some of you are laughing because you've studied the Bible a little bit. But that's what some of you think Jesus would say to you if he saw you. That's what some of you feel like God thinks about you when he sees you. In fact, can I say this? Maybe somebody in a position like mine told you that that's what God thinks about you. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. That's what we think. That would be the expected thing for someone perfect and holy and righteous to say to the chief of all sinners. But what Jesus says is so upside down, It is shocking. Instead, this is what it really says. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I must. If there's anything I'm going to do in Jericho today, Zacchaeus, it's going to be hanging out with you. I got to go to your house. I just have to do it. And here's what I want to tell you, friends. Here's what Jesus says to Zacchaeus, and I believe it's true for you and it's true for me. Jesus wants to be with you. You think you don't belong. You think you are like Zacchaeus. You think you are the chief of all sinners. Jesus wants to be with you. You think your divorce disqualifies you from being with Jesus. Jesus wants to be with you. You think your addiction creates a barrier between you and God and you are a chief of all sinners? Jesus wants to be with you. You think your sin separates you from Jesus and you could never have a relationship with God because of your past? Jesus wants to be with you. You think because of what you did at 17, what you did at 22, what you did in your first marriage, the mistake you made with your parents, how you screwed up that business venture with your best friend and now your enemies, you think whatever you've done has put a huge chasm between you and Jesus. And I want to tell you something. Jesus has crossed the chasm to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. He wants to be with you. But don't miss what Zacchaeus does. It says he came down from the tree and he welcomed Jesus gladly into his house. A house built with blood money. A house constructed on the cornerstone of corruption and shady business dealings and backstabbing his own people. His mansion was a monument to his sin, and he welcomes Jesus into it. Jesus wants to be with you, but will you invite him into the monument of your sin? Because that's where he wants to hang out with you, right in the middle of the mess. Now, the reaction from the crowd is so predictable. Remember, because there's a crowd there. Zacchaeus has to climb up in the tree because there's so many people. Because why? He's a wee little man. Right. And so there's a whole crowd there listening to this whole conversation. And it's so predictable. Listen to what Luke writes happens. All the people saw this. I mean, they see Zacchaeus come down, the conversation. Jesus puts his arm around him. Let's go hang out. And they began to mutter. That's what that sounded like, right? He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Luke is the only New Testament writer that uses this word for muttering or murmuring. There's other words used in the New Testament to say this, but this is the only one that means like, It's a crowd murmur. It's a public. It's a whole bunch of people. It's not just one person muttering under their breath. It's like this muttering and murmuring that just encapsulates the whole crowd of people. We've all kind of heard that. We've experienced that. So this exemplifies the upside down nature of the kingdom that Jesus has ushered in. He is bringing a kingdom where the king of all kings eats dinner with the chief of all sinners. This is an upside down kingdom. He wants to be with people who don't feel like they belong with the religious. And there is always murmuring when that happens. Sometimes it's in our own heads. Sometimes it's from the self-righteous. Can I just don't pay attention to it. Just don't pay attention. Jesus wants to be with you. It doesn't matter what the murmuring is. It doesn't matter what the muttering is. You don't have to do anything but just go searching for him. Just go searching. Don't listen to the voices, because here's what we learn from Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus is that you can belong before you believe. You can belong before you become. You can belong before you believe. You can belong before you become. Zacchaeus has not taken one step of faith. He doesn't even know what he believes about Jesus, just that he wants to get a glimpse of him. He's not sure about who he thinks he is, what he thinks he's capable of, where he thinks he's come from. He doesn't know what he thinks about Jesus, but Jesus says, "That's like you belong with me. Let's eat." He doesn't know. He is still a chief tax collector. He is still a sinner. He still has a bad reputation in town, so much so that everyone is muttering and murmuring. And Jesus says, "I don't care. You belong with me. I just want to hang out with you. Can we go to your house? Let's have dinner. You look like you've made a little money. I'm expecting a filet and a nice baked potato and perhaps cheesecake afterwards." But I mean, it's just an idea, Zacchaeus. "But I just want to eat with you." You can belong before you believe. You can belong before you become with Jesus. And the church is supposed to be a place that represents this belonging, because we are God's plan to establish this kind of belonging kingdom on earth. Jesus even taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." What kind of kingdom do you think he was talking about? The kind where you can belong before you believe and belong before you become. But too often in the church, there is murmuring and muttering when people begin to belong before they have become. When people who don't have their act together, when people who don't really have their lives cleaned up, when people who sin differently than us, there starts to be this muttering and murmuring. And I just want to tell you, it's the same murmuring that Zacchaeus and Jesus were hearing, because the hospitality of our Heavenly Father is ridiculous. It was ridiculous that Jesus would be caught dead with the chief of all sinners, because the radical hospitality of God is ridiculous. And Mountaintop is a place where you can belong before you believe and belong before you become. And what happens next is so astonishing, because Jesus doesn't preach to him. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't tell him that he needs to repent. He just eats with him, loves him, and gives him a place to belong. And listen to what happens. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, this is later at dinner, "Look, Lord, here and now, right now, I give you half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." This isn't, "God, I'm so sorry." This is like, for real, I not only need to change my ideas, I need to change my behavior. This is real life change. I'm not just going to say I was wrong. I'm going to right some wrongs. And you think interest rates are bad now. This is like 400% interest rates. Somebody he swindled $100 out of, he's going to pay them back $400. This love that Jesus gives him, this belonging that Jesus gives him, does something to Zacchaeus' heart. And I wonder if this is a lesson from the church, friends. Come on, Christians. Come on, brothers and sisters. What if we tried coffee over condemnation? Like, what if we just sat down and had coffee with somebody and just loved them and just gave them a sense to belong? And here's our fear. This is the fear that always happens, right? This is the root of the murmuring. Is that we think this, what if, does vicinity equal validation? Oh, I just don't know. I mean, if I If I act like I like that chief sinner too much, if I act like I'm too good of friends, I mean, it'll feel like I'm validating their behavior or their ideas or their ideologies or their values or their theology. We're so scared of this, but Jesus puts relationships first and lets love do its work. He puts relationships first and lets love do its work. And might I remind you, the reason we know this is true is because we are all sinners. And he did not consider vicinity with us, closeness with us, as validation for our behaviors. In fact, he left the throne room of heaven and came down into the sinful brokenness of all 8 billion of us onto this chaotic globe, not because he validated everything that we did, because he wanted to forgive everything we've ever done. That's the story. And listen to what Jesus says after Zacchaeus does this. Listen to what Jesus says. I mean, he'd already gotten belonging. He didn't believe anything. He had not really become anything yet until now. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Came to seek and save people just like you, Zacchaeus. And just like you. And you. And you. And just like me. But don't miss this part. Salvation comes because Zacchaeus took a step. Listen, you can belong before you believe anything. You can belong before you become anything. But salvation happens. The status of him being a son of God now, the status of him being saved in Jesus now changes because Zacchaeus took a step. There has to come a point that we own up to all the things that we've done wrong, that we own up to our sin. For Zacchaeus, it was greed. And for us, it could be any number of things. And I don't know about you, but I've got several. Sin is what ultimately separates us from this home that we've longed for. It's what got humans kicked out of Eden in the first place. And it's the problem that Jesus left the throne room of heaven to come and fix on the cross so that we could be redeemed from our sins and live in freedom in this place and experience forgiveness in the next place. And eternal life in him. But I want you to know something. You can belong before you ever believe any of that. You can belong before you ever become any of that. It took Zacchaeus one dinner to take a step of faith. And it might take you a few months. It might take you a year. Could I just encourage you? Would you just keep showing up? Would you just keep showing up to that seat? Would you just keep logging on and watching? Would you just keep showing up to a place that you belong, even though if you're not sure what you believe, a place where you belong, even though you're not sure how fast you're becoming anything, will you just keep showing up? Because here's what I believe. If you keep showing up to where you belong with Jesus, it won't be long before you want to be like him, because he's just that good. And he has got the keys to the kingdom that our hearts have been longing for all along. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can belong even when we're the chief of all sinners. Lord, we all fit in that category. Thank you for crossing the chasm from heaven to earth to give us a seat at your table. Help us to take the step with you today to start becoming and believing as you are and in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song today, a great song about coming home with Jesus. And I don't want this to be weird, but I've just been thinking about this week. I just want to give you an opportunity. If you feel like you need to take a step with Jesus, I just want to give you an opportunity to do that. Some of our elders and staff, pastors, are going to be hanging out on the sides. And if you've never done this, that's okay. And you don't have to do it. But if you just want to pray with somebody, you just want to, maybe you want to say, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want salvation to come to my house today. What do I need to do to believe? I believe that I can now become who God wants me to be. We just want to give you that opportunity to pray with somebody or to be prayed for as we worship together. So why don't you stand and sing. And if it's God calling you, come.